Good to be together in the house of the Lord. Welcome to every one of you who are here today. It's good to be together. You know, this somehow preparing for communion takes me back to memories of college many years ago in the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia. Not so much for communion itself, but many of us as young adults, when we would decide where we were going to church, we would find out where the meals were going to be. The fellowship meals, the carry-in meals, and we would say, oh, Lindale's got a meal today, and we would go to Lindale, and Emmanuel's got a meal today, so we'd go there for church, and we would choose where we went by where the meals were being served. And, you know, I look back, and you can, you know, it's maybe a little embarrassing to admit that, maybe it sounds a little shallow, but I really believe there was something very significant about my own growth in love for the church by those experiences of being with God's people as they shared meals and food together. There's something so rich and Christ-like about hospitality, about sharing real life with one another. And when we talk about communion, we are talking about you are invited to God's table. Just like those churches in the Shenandoah Valley opened themselves up freely and with no shame to these college students who'd come in their door once a month when they had meals. So God invites you to his table, and we're going to be celebrating that together this morning. Communion, and I think back to last year. Last year, we really took some time to prepare as a congregation together for communion. We had several weeks. That was a rich experience, and I want to do that again as we look ahead to communion in the future. But I heard a lot of stories from many of you about your experiences in childhood or adolescence with communion. And many of them were very honest, and they weren't all positive. For many of you, there were experiences of fear and trepidation, and it was somber in a way that did not have much joy to it. We are embracing a mystery with the Lord's Supper. There's so much about what we don't understand. You know, the Mennonites, many, many years ago in the Reformation, that our roots are in the Catholic Church. And we broke away from the Catholic Church, and one of the differences among many was how we understood communion. And if you know Catholic theology at all, they have a very high view of communion to the extent that they believe in what they call transubstantiation, where they believe that the wine and the bread literally turns into the body and blood of Jesus. And while we differ from that, that's one of the ways we differ from Catholics. We don't believe in the literal changing of the body and blood. I believe in many ways we have gone the other extreme, in which we said, okay, if they have that high a view of communion, then we're going to take a low view of communion, and it's just a ritual, it's just a symbol. Kind of like a glorified object lesson for children. That it's not that big a deal. And I want to say to you this morning, I really believe that communion is incredibly rich and significant in our experience as believers. It is so much more than a ritual, it's so much more than a symbol. It is God's gift to us in re-experiencing salvation. I want to share three words, and they just happen to all end in I-O-N, that I believe that communion is. Communion is, first of all, it's proclamation. In 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about whenever you receive the cup and the bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Proclamation. There's something here that involves spiritual warfare. We talked about some of this last year, and this is a new idea for me, that when you receive the bread and cup, and you remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, you are saying, I belong to you, Jesus. That your death and your shed blood was for me, and I place myself in your care. I trust myself to your salvation. And it's like that song that says, hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. That when you take communion, when you receive it, I encourage you this morning to pray in your heart, say, I belong to you, Jesus. Hear us, O spirits of darkness. You watch me receiving this bread and cup today, O spirits of darkness, and you know I belong to Jesus. Receive it in that way. It is a proclamation in the heavenly realms that you belong to Jesus. You know, there are really important times to proclaim that. I still remember a professor of mine who came to lead a Bible study in our group in the dorm. And he was talking about spiritual warfare, and he had a lot of experience with that. And before he began, he said, you know, whenever I talk on this subject, I verbalize a prayer out loud. He said, and Lord Jesus, I belong to you. I'm yours. I place my allegiance before you, Jesus. It's important to do that. Communion is one way that we proclaim who we belong to. King of kings, Lord of lords, I belong to you, Jesus. The second thing that communion is, it's a celebration. How many of you remember years ago when everybody would wear black to church on Communion Sunday? You remember that? Okay. Well, that was rightly reverent. I think there's something really good about that. We are talking about the death of Jesus, and we are entering into a remembrance of that. But we can't stop there, because communion, because Jesus rose from the dead. It would be like coming to Easter Sunday morning somber and sad. No, we come with rejoicing on Easter morning. And so in communion, yes, we remember the death of Jesus, but we also say he is alive, he's risen, he has overcome, he has purchased my redemption, that we have abundant life because of what Christ did on the cross. There is joy and celebration in communion. And now, this is not a perfect illustration, but bear with me. None of these illustrations are, except ones that come from Scripture. But imagine there is two parents, and they have a daughter, and she's getting married, and they want to give her an amazing wedding. I'm not saying this is what you have to do. This is not how to do a wedding. But imagine this mom and dad, they want to give their daughter, their beloved daughter, this amazing wedding. And so, and they don't have a lot of resources. And so they begin saving and taking on extra jobs. And they don't go out to eat anymore. They're sacrificing. They're denying themselves. They're scraping all the resources they can and going into debt to pull off this wedding for this daughter. And on the day of the wedding, imagine this daughter coming to her mom and dad and saying, you did so much for me. You sacrificed. You went into debt. I just can't think of anything else today on this wedding day except what you've done to make this happen. And the mom and dad are like, yeah, we're glad you're grateful. But we did this so you may experience joy. We want you to enjoy this experience that we've sacrificed for. Now enter into the joy of this wedding experience with the community. It's not a perfect illustration, but I believe it's part of what Christ would say. Yes, I died for you because I love you, and I want you to experience abundant life. Be grateful for what Christ has done on the cross, but now the best way you can say thank you is to enter into celebration of what Christ has done and what the freedom that it means for each and every one of us to live vibrantly for him in gratitude for what he's done for us. Thirdly, communion. It's an invitation. You've been invited to the table of God. You know, in biblical times, and certainly in many cultures around the world, the way that you expressed love and acceptance to somebody was to share a meal with them. And Jesus was criticized because he was sharing a meal with people who were thought to be outside of the love and the realm of God. But that's what Jesus did. He would have a meal with people. You have been invited into the intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not just forgiven you, but he wants you to be his intimate friend. And that's why we celebrate communion with a meal, with food. You know, think about all the ways that Jesus could have given us to remember his death and resurrection. He could have said, you know, take two sticks, and I want you to break those sticks, and you can remember my broken body. And take some berries that aren't edible, ornamental berries, and squeeze them onto a parchment. And that's how you remember I shed blood. No, he didn't do that. He gave us something to eat. A meal. In which you have to put that bread in your mouth and chew it and feel it and experience it. And you drink that cup. Yes, it reminds us of the body and blood of Jesus. But it's also you have been invited to the wedding celebration of the king. You have been invited to the king's table. That is no small thing. There's so many layers of what communion means. But you have been invited. You're not worthy, but God has made you worthy. He has given you clothes. It's like you show up to a wedding and you're on vacation and someone invites you to a wedding and all you have is t-shirts and shorts and they say, here's wedding clothes just for you. Come on in. Come on in. You've been invited to the feast and I've clothed you for the occasion. You've been invited. Well, as we move toward communion, I just want to draw your attention. Hebrews chapter 4 that Jim and Glenda read. Hebrews chapter 4, one of the great, great scriptures in Hebrews, one of many. If you turn to that, I don't have the page number in your Bibles, but Hebrews 4, verse 14. And you can put that up there. Thank you. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the hope we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, boldness, so that we may find grace to help us in our time of need. This verse brings together two seemingly opposite truths. On the one hand, it says, you are needy, you are a sinner, you struggle with temptation, and you are weak. All four of those are up there. You are weak, you are needy, you struggle with temptation, and you're a sinner. And we know all those four are true because the scriptures tell us. But he's telling us that, and he's saying, here's the seemingly opposite truth, which says you take these realities and you come then with confidence and boldness to the mercy seat of Jesus to receive forgiveness. On the one hand, you have something to be ashamed of, but you don't walk in shame because Jesus has said, now you run confidently to the place where you can receive what you need in response to the reality of your own sin and brokenness. That's the message from Jesus. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because there is forgiveness for all. But you know, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, and he's the father of lies. And what he does, he takes the same truth and he twists it. And he says to you, every single one of us get this message from the enemy. It's coming from the enemy, and it says this. He says, yeah, you've been forgiven, but you still have a lot to be ashamed of. Because, yeah, you've been forgiven, but, you know, your sin is great, and your struggle is daily. And just remember how weak you are, and remember how easily you give in to temptation, and remember how needy you are. And all these things get pushed to you in order for you to walk in shame. I always use this illustration about our dog. You know, we take our dog for a walk, and she wears this harness, and we control where she goes and what she looks at. We have control over her. And that's the way the enemy wants to use shame, condemnation, to take this truth and twist it to say, you're forgiven, but I'm still in control. The enemy's okay with you being forgiven if he can keep control of you by having you walk in shame. And a lot of us do that. A lot of us do that. It's such a tactic of the enemy to walk in shame, to say, yeah, you're forgiven, but there's no abundant life for you. No one wants to hear your testimony. That's straight from the enemy. Because good news is that Jesus has said here, and in Hebrews it tells us, it says, yes, you're weak. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're needy. Yes, you're prone to temptation. And that's all the more why you should know where the mercy seat is and you should beat a path to it and run there confidently. Because it's for you. It's for you daily. It's for you hourly. It's for you minutely. It's for you, the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. And all of us need it in a regular kind of way. And to come boldly is not to come in shame, but to come knowing that your Lord will give you forgiveness time and time again. You know, about 9 years ago, right when I was transitioning from being youth pastor to the role I'm in now as lead pastor, we did a youth event. And Austin, I don't recommend it, but go for it if you want to. But we did a mud bowl. Any of you remember when we did the mud bowl? Boy, Harold remembers it. Harold, boy, bless his heart. He was like, all right. So we wanted to do this mud bowl. And we planned this thing, invited people, groups in, and we got the fire company out, and they hosed down the field. We were going to do it on a Sunday, but Harold said, you know what, let's not offend the neighbors. Let's not do it on a Sunday. And that was good advice. So we did it on a Saturday. And we hosed down the field out here, and we played games out there in the mud and got really dirty. And we did a lot of planning in advance for how we would then clean up. And I forget how we did it. We had a girls changing and hose off area that was had barricades around it, and a guys area with barricades around it with hoses and high pressure washers and I don't know what all. And then the idea was that we'd then be clean and we'd come into the all purpose room and there was plastic on the floor. And Harold's like, come on, give me a break. Harold was great with it. But we had this plan, and then we had pizza and worship, and it was a good time. But I still remember, and this is why I'm not eager to do it again. I just remember we didn't have soap. You hosed off. And you were clean, kind of, but not really. Yeah, you're dried off and you're sitting there eating pizza and you look at your arm and you see this residue of dust on it. It's like, I thought I hosed off. You just felt grimy and dirty, even though you were hosed off good. You hadn't used soap and you hadn't really had a real good hot shower. It was cold water and it was incomplete. I really believe that's how a lot of us think about salvation. And I believe the enemy wants to leave us with this sense of, you know what, yeah, you've been hosed off, but not really clean. And he makes us think about a residue that's on us. Sin had left a crimson stain. And the enemy wants to remind you and say, you know, you still have got stain of your past sin on you. The accuser of the brothers and sisters. He wants to tell you your salvation is incomplete. That you're forgiven, but that you're not free. That you're forgiven, but that you're still in bondage, that you're still weighed down with shame. Shame is a residue of dust on you that you don't feel like you can quite get off. But you know what this salvation in Jesus Christ is like? The mercy seat of Jesus Christ is the most deluxe bathroom shower facility you could ever imagine. It's the perfect temperature of water, as hot as you want it to be. It's the best kind of soaps. It's the best kind of brushes or whatever you need when you wash. It's the best you can have. It's a place where you can come as you are. You can come from the mud bowl. And you can come into this shower facility and become truly, truly clean. And the Lord dresses you in robes of white. You know, like this fancy places you see where they, you know, these robes you can wear at a bed and breakfast, whatever. No, this is that kind of thing where he washes you whiter than snow and clothes you in robes of righteousness. That's what he does. That's what the work of atonement through Jesus Christ is. It's not a residue that when you just had a high pressure washer with no soap, you are made truly clean so that you may walk in newness of life. You know, you can't... The enemy knows this. You will be held back in your ability to be a vibrant testimony for Jesus if you are walking in a level of shame that God never intended for you to have. He wants us to be free of that. That's his desire. And when you come to the table this morning and receive this invitation to remember the body of Jesus broken for you, his blood shed for you, know that this comes with a full and complete cleaning and cleansing of sin. Come boldly and confidently to the mercy seat of Jesus, because his love for you is great. Those who look to God are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Isn't that beautiful? Those who look to God are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. That's speaking about salvation in Jesus, full and free and clear. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Who the Son cleans up is clean indeed. There's two pictures here, if you recognize. That's President Kennedy, probably from about the year 1962. And those are his children, Carolyn and John John. That was before my time. Some of you remember that. Of a certain age, remember that? There's the president. There's the most powerful man in the world at that time. And his children... they come into the Oval Office. You can go back to the previous one. This is one of my favorite images of what our relationship with God can be like. God is all-powerful. God's the ruler of the universe. And you have been invited as a child to come jumping over protocols into the Holy of Holies because he's made a way for you through the cross. You know, the beautiful thing about, and why these pictures have always intrigued so many people in our country over the years was that, you know, to go into the president's office, you have to be somebody important. You have to have an appointment. You have to clear clearances. You have to be somebody big and important. And here you have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And it's their daddy. And they go bounding into this office of power. John F. Kennedy was far from perfect. That's not the point of this story. And there's things that have come out over the last 50 years. He was far from perfect. But our Heavenly Father is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have been invited, like Carol and John John, who go running into the office, the Oval Office, you've been invited to go bounding in to the presence of Almighty God, the great high priest. A way has been made for you that you can go boldly and confidently. You must become like a child. Carolyn and John, look at them. They're just dancing. They have no shame because they are in the presence of their daddy who loves them. One last thing. I think this is so much based on our understanding of what God is like. God is so good. God is so good. And I share this story just because it's something that is just on my heart these days. As you've seen in the bulletin, I'll be going to Vietnam in November. And Tanner, my son, is coming with me. And we're going with a man named Twin Win. And Twin Win is so excited we're coming. I think he's more excited that my son is coming than I'm coming. But he sent me a text message the other week, and he said, I have a proposal for you. He said, I want to pay half your son's expenses. And I didn't even know how to. He says, just receive this as a mission gift. And so I said, I don't even know how to say thank you. But then the text message I got back from him, I keep looking at because it ministers to me. He says, the Lord God is always very good. And then the emoji, the praying hands. Right, Levi emojis. Levi not emojis. But I keep looking at that and saying, that's so true. The Lord God is always very good. And what I believe Twin was, the point was not the money. It was, I want you to know how good God is. God's good. His church is called the Church of the Needy. You only call your church the Church of the Needy if you know how good God is. God meets our needs. The Lord God is very good. And as you receive communion today, know that the Lord your God is very, very good and wants you to walk in newness of life. No shame. Yeah, you're a sinner. We know that. But that's why you beat a path, a well-worn path to the mercy seat of God, because it's always more than enough. The Lord your God is very good. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so overwhelmed today by your goodness to us, your love for us. We thank you that there is now no condemnation for those in Jesus. Lord God, we just stand against the lies of the enemy that have been spoken over every one of us in some way or another, whether it's from other people or just that nagging voice of the enemy that says, you know what, you'll never be really clean. And Lord God, we just embrace your truth that you said, who the Son sets free, who the Son cleans up, is free, is clean indeed. Lord, we receive that. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your willingness to go to the cross and die so that we may receive redemption, that we could come to your atonement seat, your mercy seat, again and again and again. Lord, bless our experience of communion today, sharing the Lord's cup and the Lord's bread with one another. In the name of Jesus, amen. This time I want to invite those to come forward who are going to be helping to share communion. They can come up to the front. And I'll be sharing a few words of instruction first. What leadership team has really encouraged, and I really appreciate this encouragement, they said, make communion simple. Why? Because we don't want to be overthinking about the procedures. We want to be reflecting on Jesus. We want you to be able to be praying, Lord God, I belong to you. I'm yours. And so we are going to be simply passing the bread and then passing the cup. So we'll be passing the bread down the aisles. You'll take a piece of bread and hold it. Just hold it until we all eat together. Austin will be having the prayer for the bread before we pass the bread, and I will be having the prayer for the cup before we share of the cup. Okay, so you'll hold the cup when you receive it, and we will all drink together, and the same with the bread as well. Children, there's going to be an opportunity. Jennifer is going to be bringing grapes and wheat thins back there for you to enter in, because you are also invited to the table. Communion is open to anyone who has named the name of Jesus. Anyone who's accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are welcome to the table. And we'll let you discern whether that's you. Those who are serving can come forward. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession first. Confession is such a wonderful thing. And so, Lord God, we confess today that we are weak. And I welcome you to think about ways you are weak in just a few moments of silence. Lord, we're weak. Just confess to the Lord quietly how you are weak. Lord God, we face temptation that sometimes feels insurmountable. reflect just briefly on your own temptation and just confess it to the Lord. Confess to the Lord any sin that comes to mind at this moment. Just confess it. Take it boldly to the mercy seat of God. Just confess it quietly to the Lord. And now think about ways you're needy. How are you needy? Just confess it to the Lord. We're all in need. Let us come boldly and confidently to the mercy seat of Christ so that we may find mercy and grace to help us at our time of need. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness full and free and clear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Austin, if you will come at this time, and he's going to lead us in the breaking of bread.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We all remember things different ways. Some of us remember through repetition. Some of us remember through tactile learning. We remember by retelling stories. And this morning we remember the death of Christ through repetition of the communion, through the tactile bread and cup, and through the retelling of the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we take this bread as a remembrance of Jesus' body, which he broke so that we could be made whole. God, we thank you for your body, which was broken for us. We thank you that we can be restored and made whole because you were broken. God, that you laid down your life so that we can experience life. This morning, we remember your death with sorrow and with joy. We thank you for your sacrifice. Amen. And so together, in remembrance of Christ's broken body, we eat the bread.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And as you receive the cup and drink the cup this morning, I just want to invite you again just to say, "Lord Jesus, I belong to you. Here are those spirits of darkness. We belong to you, Jesus. We belong to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood and that you have invited us to receive grace and mercy. Not because we are worthy, but because you are. And you make us worthy again and again and again. Thank you. We declare that we belong to Jesus. This is Christ's blood shed for every single one of you. Let's drink together with celebration. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen. And you can pass your cups to the middle aisle in some way. It doesn't really matter how that happens, but we are celebrating together, and we are going to sing a song together. And Glenn is going to come and lead us this time in a song of rejoicing and song of remembering what this has meant for us together today.